Every golfer knows what a mulligan is, but they may not know where that term comes from. And I found three possible explanations. One of them is that there was a Canadian hotel owner by the name of Samuel Mulligan who often messed up his shots. And he just wouldn't count a bad one. He would just drop another ball and hit what he called a corrective. But he did it so often that his playing partners came to call that extra shot a mulligan. And it stuck. Others say, no. The term mulligan actually began as a racial slur. About the turn of the 20th century, so many Irish immigrants had come into the U.S., and many of them were nouveau riche, and they were joining country clubs and were horrible golfers and needed extra shots. And so they just came to term extra shots as mulligans. The third says, no, the term really began in a saloon in the early part of the 20th century. That bartenders would put an extra bottle of booze on the counter, and the patrons could take advantage of it as they would, and they came to call that bottle of booze a mulligan. And golfers adopted the term for a different kind of shot. You're slow, but you're getting it. The truth is, a mulligan is simply a do-over. If you're out with your partners and you duff a ball, your buddies just say, we didn't see that. That didn't count. We're not even going to count. Just drop another one and hit that one. A mulligan is a testimony to the fact that virtually all golfers need grace. And things don't always go as we initially plan, and sometimes we need do-overs. Now, I guess I should confess that the actual rule book in golf doesn't make any allowances for mulligans. But theologically, here's the good news. God allows mulligans. God allows do-overs. God encourages fresh starts. Last week, I talked about how the beginning of maturity was looking at yourself clearly and plainly and recognizing where your faults and foibles and weaknesses were. But that's only a start of the process. Self-acknowledgement is important, but it's only important if it doesn't lead to self-resignation. A student up there can say, oh, I am no good at writing compositions. That's acknowledgement. But what they can't do is say, because I'm no good at it, I'll never be any good at writing compositions. Self-acknowledgement doesn't lead to self-resignation, or it's fruitless. Someone can say, I've made so many mistakes in the past, I've exercised bad judgment. But they can't go on from that to say, I will always exercise bad judgment, because then that leads to resignation that's fruitless. We begin with an acknowledgement of our weakness, our foibles, our faults, our misjudgments, our miscalculations, but we learn from those and use that as grist for a fresh start, a new beginning. God allows mulligans. God frees us through grace to do things over. I suspect even those of you who are students of the American Revolutionary War may not recognize the name of John Callender. John Callender was an artillery officer in the Massachusetts militia who was cited for conspicuous cowardice in the Battle of Bunker Hill. In fact, George Washington's first duty when he took command of the Continental Army was to order a court-martial for John Callender, and he declared John Callender will never serve as an officer in the Continental Army again. Washington spoke too soon. John Callender could have turned vindictive and traitorous. He could have turned prudent and joined the side most likely to win. He could have been shamed and stayed on the sidelines. But John Callender entered the New York Artillery Militia as a private and showed such incredible bravery and courage under fire in the desperate Battle of Long Island that George Washington was moved to revoke his court-martial and restore his rank. And John Callender made the most of his mulligan. John Callender serves as a great lead-in to our biblical figure for the day, a young man by the name of John Mark. Some scholars speculate that we may have met John Mark very briefly in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was arrested, the Gospel of Mark says there was a young man there in the garden whom the authorities apprehended, and he ran away, leaving his coat, and fled naked into the night. John was his Hebrew name. Mark was his Gentile name. But maybe his friends just called him the Streak. At any rate, we do know about John Mark that he was reared in Jerusalem in the home of a wealthy widow named Mary, his mother. And he was connected to the Christian community through his cousin named Joe. And because of his connection to Joe, he was invited to travel with Joe and Paul on a trip to go spread churches throughout the Mediterranean. And John Mark was meant to be sort of a secretary, a traveling secretary, to kind of keep the itinerary, make arrangements. And as they were establishing churches in a variety of places, it seems that John Mark must have become homesick, because suddenly he left them in Pamphylia. Luke doesn't say why, but Paul took John Mark's departure as a lack of courage and commitment, an act of cowardice, an immaturity, and it grated on him. John Mark went home, and after Paul and Joe got back to Jerusalem and spent some time there, Paul said, let's go back out and see those churches we've established. And Barnabas said, that's a great idea, and let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, not on your life. He cut out on us one time, he'd cut out on us again. Interesting, isn't it? Paul, who had received a big mulligan from God, who had a really sordid past, whom God put beside and gave him a fresh start. Interesting that he wouldn't give John Mark a second chance. But Joe said, John Mark, come with me. And let's go do the Lord's work. Which is why Christianity knows Joe by his nickname, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas gave John Mark a mulligan. God has always allowed people mulligans. God gave Abraham a mulligan, Jacob a mulligan, Moses a mulligan, David a mulligan, Peter a mulligan, Doubting Thomas a mulligan. Go through this book and look at the great figures of faith, and virtually every single one of them messed up at some point. Guilty of gross misjudgment, tremendous weakness in faith. But they didn't stay imprisoned by their failures. They didn't stay locked in to their weaknesses. God gave them grace, and they took that grace, learned from their mistakes, and out of their failures, they developed fresh starts, new beginnings. The Spirit of God is always positive, always trying to move us from darkness to light, from error to truth, from misjudgment to understanding. The Spirit of God is always positive. And if we want to grow from our mistakes and learn from them, how do we do it? We put ourselves under the influence of other positive people. You want to learn how to develop a long-term relationship? Put yourself in the midst of people who pattern long-term relationships. You want to develop a more spiritual character? Put yourself in the presence of people who emanate the Spirit of God. You want to grow in wisdom? Open your soul to people whose personality exudes wisdom and encouragement. John Mark, having failed Barnabas and Paul miserably, could have said to Barnabas' invitation, I've already messed up. You can't use me. He could have said to Barnabas, I'm going to work on my faith myself. Which is another way of saying, I'm going to give up. No, John Mark knew to put himself in the presence of the Son of Encouragement could only bring positive influence, spiritual nurture. He could grow from the presence of someone who moved him from darkness to light, from weakness to courage. Put himself in this presence of someone who gave him a mulligan. Some years ago, in a former pastorate, they encouraged me about once a quarter to go off to a mountain house or a lake place and just have a couple of days of study and quiet and preparation. And church members offered me homes, places, the lake or the mountains or even at the beach to go and for times of reflection. And one particular Friday afternoon, I'd been in a mountain house in North Carolina for several days and needed to get back because I was helping the youth, was going to help take the youth to a laser tag trip on Friday night. So I did everything on the long checklist. And I closed the big cattle gate that was led to their road. I locked the big chain link fence. And I dropped the key in the door slot on the front door. And then I remembered my car was still inside the gate. My car was inside the gate. I was inside the gate. This was an era before cell phones. I could not let anyone know I was locked in. I could let anyone know I could not go help the youth. I could not let my host know that I was locked in and there might be an extra key. So I did what I could. I climbed over the fence and ran up the road, knocking on doors, hoping someone had an extra key. No one did. But about 2 miles down the road, I found a house with a good strong hacksaw. Which is why to this day my friend's chain link is a little shorter than it used to be. And I made it just in time to help take the youth to laser tag. What I remember about that experience was first the initial wave of self-revulsion and reproach. How could you be so stupid? But then I felt this incredible urge within me to get out of that fence, to somehow undo that lock and to move on. And I realized that impulse is in every human breast. We're not meant to stay locked inside our stupidity. We're not meant to stay imprisoned by our mistakes. God places within our human breast the irresistible urge to move forward, to break out of our mistakes, to break out of our prison, to unlock that lock, and to get on with life. God places the irresistible urge of the Spirit to move from ignorance to understanding, to maximize our gifts, to move from error to truth, from failure to achievement. God places in every human breast the impulse to move from depression to joy, from grief to acceptance and resolution, from estrangement to reconciliation. That impulse is in all of us, and it's the fresh grace that allows us a fresh start to come out of what has imprisoned us and to somehow break the lock and to move on. We don't know if John Mark really was that young man in that robe who left it behind and fled naked into the night. We do know he was the young man who abandoned Paul and Barnabas and fled back home. We do know he was the young man Barnabas said, "Come with me and let's go back out as God's servants." And we do know he used his mulligan well. The first gospel written is attributed to John Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Not only did he serve Barnabas, he reconciled with Paul so that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "Bring John Mark with you. He has been very useful to me." Whatever our weakness, whatever our failures, whatever our foibles, whatever our fears, whatever imprisonment we have found ourselves in, the Spirit of God urges us to break out of it. Go beyond it. God gives us the grace for a fresh start. God allows mulligans so that we can be very useful to the kingdom of God, so that we can be very useful to the kingdom of God. May we pray together. Lord, we indeed imprison ourselves often through our own stupidity and our cowardice and our miscalculation. Give us the courage of the Spirit to break out of our bonds, to accept our mulligan and to grow. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.